Very glad to be here to worship together. As we begin this new series, the 7 weeks before Easter, we want to focus our attention on this theme of what it means to recognize God as our everything. So in this series called Searching, we recognize that a lot of times when we're in our most vulnerable condition, when maybe we're going through our greatest points of discouragement, we oftentimes look for the deeper answers of life when the questions rise to these significant levels of we don't know how to handle this on our own. In fact, David mentioned it today, and by the way, thank you, worship team, for leading us today, for bringing both the purity of your hearts to want to give your life and your talents to worshiping God, and for leading us to experience what a blessing that is. Thank you for that service. As we come together and think about these tough questions, David mentioned one today and talking about just another school situation with a shooting this last week. And we come to those situations and we recognize just how vulnerable we are and how terrible the situations and the conditions of life can be and often do become for a lot of people and how we're all touched by that. As we go through this series, I want to draw our attention to the cross and the seven sayings of the cross. Seven things that Jesus said. Now, during the narrative of the crucifixion and the trial that happened before and in the garden and all of the events that took place during the crucifixion event, Jesus doesn't say a lot. In fact, he's intentionally silent. As the prophecy of the Old Testament said, as a sheep before the shearer is silent, so was the Lamb of God, so was Jesus. But he does say from the cross seven distinct statements. Now, three of them are unique to Luke's gospel. Three of them are unique to John's gospel. The other synoptics mention the last one. But from start to finish, Jesus focuses on the cross, on the Father's will. Now, when we're in those vulnerable times in our lives, sometimes the last focus we have is on intensity toward God, intensity toward the Father. But I want to direct our attention during these weeks together that we would consider how the issues of our life and the searching of all of life has its pathway back to who Jesus is. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So what do we learn from the cross about the character of God when we struggle so much? Jesus, arguably, in the most vulnerable season of his life, this event of the cross, he points us to the character of God. Would you join me in this series as we search together and deepen our understanding of who God is, but also our understanding of how we can process through even the most desperate, challenging, critical situations and seasons of our life. Today we're going to start in Luke chapter 23 with the first of arguably what is the first saying of Christ from the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. The scripture says simply, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, the Bible tells us that Christ on the cross was not something that was made of him to be forced into, but rather he willingly submitted himself to the Father's will so that in doing that, he would find himself crucified on a cross. His life was given, not taken. The scripture tells us in Isaiah 53 that he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. In this moment of Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, we learn that Jesus intercedes for us as transgressors. He prayed from the cross. And a lot of times when we get into situations that are very desperate, that press upon us harder and more difficult than other seasons that we've learned to manage, Sometimes the last thing we want to do is pray for the people that are doing it to us, interceding for others. In fact, from just face value, reading this passage in Luke 23, we learn of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, where Jesus says, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you." This was a perfect opportunity for Jesus to live his word. As people pressed upon him, and quite clearly, many believe that this saying was when they were actually driving the nails into his hands and his feet. As those Roman soldiers took those long spikes and beat them through his flesh, Jesus, if you can imagine, looking over at them, praying for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, sometimes our enemies are people that we should treat just as cruelly as they are treating us. In the 1986 anti-war film, critically acclaimed film, Platoon, the story tells us of the cruel and inhumane way that we not only treat ourselves, but it also focuses on the cruel treatment of the enemy. But one of the characters in that movie, Sergeant Chris Taylor, came to a summation in saying this, "I think now, looking back, we did not fight the enemy, we fought ourselves, and the enemy was in us." Isn't that sometimes the way it really is? That we don't end up fighting the enemy, we end up fighting ourselves, each other, friendly fire. That when it comes to those difficult times of life, instead of gaining strength from one another, instead of focusing on our relationship with God, we end up taking it out on sometimes the people that are closest to us, nearest and dearest to us. And this is no different even in the church. For Christians, a lot of times when life gets difficult in the church, we sometimes take it out on one another instead of praying and interceding for each other and asking God, "God, you do your work and take care of your people." Well, during this series, in this vulnerable moment of Christ on the cross, in the beginning of his crucifixion, we learned this truth, that God provides for us even whenever we are in situations of great trouble. That's God's commitment. If Jesus was on the cross because of a commitment to his Father and fulfilling his Father's will, then we recognize that his ministry to us is revealing the character that God provides no matter what's happening to us. God provides for us. This is mirrored in the story of Genesis chapter 22 when God tests Abraham. Once Abraham and Sarah finally have a son, according to the plan of God, his name is Isaac. And after a period of time, some think, let's go ahead and give a window of range, sometime between 8 and 30, or in his mid-30s, late 20s, Abraham is asked by God to sacrifice his son Isaac in the region of Moriah. And Abraham, wanting to prove his faithfulness to God, even though the task he's been asked to do is unimaginably difficult, he, even though, follows the command of God. As the servants travel to the region of Moriah, before they reach the mountain that God said, "I'll tell you where it will be when you get there," but he says to his servants, "You stay here. My son and I are going to worship, and we will return." Even then, in those words, we must believe that Abraham believed in some sense of resurrection, that he had all the belief that his son was going to end up being a burnt offering to the Lord, but that there would be a return, that God would provide somehow, because he promised Abraham a son. He promised him he'd be the father of many nations. There must have been a deep belief that God would right whatever problem would arise in Abraham's life. And this was a significant setback in the fulfillment of God's promise. But it's in this story, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 through 14, that we find out as they approach the area of the sacrifice, Abraham's son Isaac looks over at him and says, "Father, Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" What an awkward moment for Abraham as his son asks him, "Where's the missing, most crucial, and most important part of what we're doing?" And as Abraham looked at his son and realized it was him, he simply says, "Son, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide." In their moment of need, Abraham's deep faith commitment was to not stop being faithful to the God who would never let him down. And essentially, when he binds up his son and places him on the wood and prepares to kill him in order to offer the burnt offering, an angel of the Lord stops Abraham and says, "Don't you put a hand on him." And behold, in the thicket, a ram was caught, and God provided, Jehovah Jireh. God provides, I believe, is the picture of, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is both in this moment that Jesus is displaying, "I am not only the priest we celebrate in Hebrews, but I'm also the sacrifice for the offering. I am both the intercessor and I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the one that will give my life, but I'm also the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." As he prepares to give his life, he intercedes and proves, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The thing we need most, no matter what season we face in this life, we must and require forgiveness. We will walk through this life as Jesus did. He was both the perpetrator and the innocent victim. This is the picture of the cross. We don't like to say that he's guilty, but he took upon himself our sin. He who knew no sin made himself sin to fulfill the righteous requirement of God. He made himself a perpetrator. He made himself guilty. He made himself the sacrifice for us. But he was also innocent. He didn't say, "Father, forgive me." He said, "Father, forgive them." Jesus didn't need forgiveness. The sin he took upon himself and the death he died, though proved he was made to be guilty, he yet was innocent. In the mystery of God's plan, he was fully human, but he was never without being fully divine. At the same time he's guilty, he's absolutely innocent. And there will be times when you and I feel like we've been perpetrated against as innocent victims, but yet we must never forget that we too are guilty of sin. It's easy for us to point the finger to Boca Raton, Florida, and say, "That's the worst of the worst." But we forget our own transgressions drew Jesus to the cross all the same. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it's in Jesus' words, as hard as it is to confess and admit, we too are sinful. There is no standard by which we gauge or measure our betterness than others' ugliness, except that of God's standard. Guy went to the doctor, and the doctor gave him bad news, said, "I'll give you 6 months to live." and the man left out and was miserable, and he didn't pay his bill, and so the doctor called him back up and gave him 6 months more, all right? So, but it's not that way with God, is it? We've all been told we are sinful, and when our time is up, it's up, and we don't have the ability to pay the bill to make it right. There's no amount of time that would ever distance us from the wrath of God successfully other than Jesus paying the price. And so from the cross we hear those words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I want to take this apart in three sections. And then I want to finish with what God does with our sin once he forgives us. The three sections we're going to focus on are first, Father. The second section is, forgive them. The third section is, they know not what they do. What is it about Father? The first saying that Jesus says from the cross starts with the word Father. The last saying that we'll cover that he reportedly says from the cross starts with, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. From first to last, Father is the focus. When Jesus says Father, he points out, just as he did in the Beatitudes or in the Sermon on the Mount when he taught us how to pray, Father, what is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. It's the wrong hour. I was off a bit. Our Father, say it with me, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's the NIV version. And forgive. Where are we at? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Did we do, give us the bread? Okay, I was laughing. I'm so sorry. That was unscripted, all right? I was not ready to do that. We'll do it again next week. So if you had as much trouble as I did, let's come back. That's not just a saying. That is an instruction of prayer. And it starts out with deep respect and with regard and relationship between Jesus and his Father. Father is our primary focus. When we get into a situation where we are unable to remove ourselves from the pressure and from the oppression of life, and we recognize we're powerless to affect our situation, our first pursuit is Father. That's a challenge just for a lot of us right now. And maybe that's where the response today is for you and for me. That maybe our first response anymore is to go to someone else or something else. But to today, as you hear the words Jehovah Jireh, just as Abraham did when he raised up that knife and he recognized he was in the most critical moment of his life, that God provided, that you're being reminded today to go to Father first. Our Father who loves us and provides for us. Life is going to be difficult. This is the situation of if, not if, but when. It's the recognition that no matter what we do, we will experience trouble, and most of it we are not preparing for, and we have no idea when it will happen. But the reality of life is it does, without a doubt. Guy sits on a bar stool. Another man walks in, karate chops him across the back of the neck and walks him off of the stool. The guy gets up and shakes his head and looks at him and says, "What was that?" And the man said, "It was karate from Korea." The next night, the guy's sitting there, same fellow walks in and whacks him across the neck and knocks him off the bar stool. He said, "What was that?" And he said, "That was judo from Japan." Not long later, the guy that was doing all the whacking was sitting at the bar stool. The fellow had been getting hit, walked in and whacked him across the back of the neck off the stool. The guy shook his head and looked up and said, "What was that?" He said, "That was tire tool from Home Depot." Isn't that the way it happens? It doesn't matter if it's something that's happened historically or if it's something that happens just on a, it just seems, we call it premeditated, but it's this senseless act of violence. That life has a way of knocking us down. And God knows that. And God's prepared for that. He's prepared to hear from you no matter what chops you. And he's able to be your provider. Jehovah Jireh. Look at this next section. They're not just father, but forgive them. Again, it's our duty to pray for our enemies. It's a prayer for pardon and for a better mind. It wasn't, "Father, help them to understand what they're doing so they'll stop it." I pray that a lot over my children, right? That's how me as a parent prays sometimes for my children. I say, "Father, help them to know what to do like I would do it," you know? Because obviously I've figured it all out, and so as long as they learn to do what I do, then they'll be okay. The problem is, what I'm really saying is, "Father, help them to do what I say, not as I do, and everything will be fine." Because I don't do everything. In fact, parenting is a constant reminder of my relationship with God and just how much I fall short. It's embarrassing, people. It's embarrassing, the lessons I teach my children, and I immediately hear God whisper back, "You did that to me last week. You did that to me yesterday. You're doing that to me right now." Jesus didn't pray, "Father, help them to think like we do." He said, "Father, forgive them, because unless they're forgiven, there's no way they'll receive the mind of Jesus Christ." We will constantly seek to serve ourselves and we'll never understand. Forgiveness is not just a change of mind. It is deeply a change of our hearts, and our heart change changes everything. But you cannot change your thinking about things before you receive the forgiveness of God, which is not merited, it's not earned, it's not based on a track record, it doesn't have anything to do with historical evidence, it's all about His grace. Forgiveness is uniquely Christian, and praying for enemies, no other religion teaches prayer for enemies, aside from Christianity. The greatest sinners through intercession may receive the pardon of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The greatest sinners through the intercession of Jesus, "Father, forgive them," may receive pardon. Why? Jehovah Jireh. God provides. Father, primary focus. Forgiveness is uniquely the experience of both what we receive and what we are to give. And finally, they know not. This is pointing toward ignorance. Not in the sense of demeaning or tearing people down. This is the lack of knowledge about a situation. You know not. And ignorance does not excuse the crime. Rather, it diminishes the guilt. In this situation, these Roman soldiers are beating stakes into Jesus' hands and feet. And they are in that moment performing the task of an instrument of the execution of Jesus. They are not necessarily willfully taking part in his crucifixion, but they are being used to perform it upon him. The ignorance of those closest to the situation, and sometimes it makes more sense, as long as we can declare that somebody didn't know what they were doing, it oftentimes helps us to understand how to forgive them. But that is not true of all of us. We know exactly what we're doing. And when we find that someone has thought through and been very specific of how they're going to calculatedly carry out some kind of evil against someone else, and it sickens us, but that is the depth of his provision, isn't it? Here, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But what is greater is, Father, forgive them, because they each knew what they were doing, and they did it anyway, and his forgiveness reaches to the depths. Whether our guilt is diminished by ignorance or our guilt is increased by our premeditation, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Acts 17:30 says, in the past, God overlooked ignorance, but now he commands repentance. The Bible talks about these ideas of ignorance being practiced. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, when he's speaking at Solomon's portico in front of the men of Israel, he said it this way, I know you acted in ignorance. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said it this way, if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord. He points out that the presence of ignorance is possible, but it's not always the case. And Jehovah Jireh, either way, God provides. Now, what does God do with our sin? I suggest five different things that God does with our sin. These are amazing, amazing promises. And if you don't have these written down, you need to write them down. You need to underline them in your Bible. Number one, Isaiah 38, 17. The Bible says that God puts our sin behind his back. God puts our sin behind his back. He puts our sin behind his back. It's out of sight. Have you ever played that game with your kids where you have something and you put it behind their back and they go nuts and you spin around and they can't stand it? And this is the picture of God the Father. He doesn't want us to look at our sin and he hides it from our vision, but we are so curious. We want to know what's back there. We want to remember. We want to experience. And he says, look at me. Don't worry about what's back there. He takes it out of our sight. God is faithful to do that as a loving Father. Not only does he take it out of our sight, Micah 7, verse 19, he takes it out of our reach. He tells us that he puts our sin into the depths of the sea. The deepest part of the ocean is in the Pacific Ocean. It's the Mariana Trench. The depth is 36,198 feet. It's deep enough that you could stack 27 Empire State Buildings on top of each other, and you would reach the depth of the Mariana Trench. In perspective, Mount Everest is 29,000, a little over 29,000 feet. So no matter how high it is, it's deeper even still. There's a reason why the scripture says that God doesn't put our sin as high as the tallest mountain, because it's still not taller than the deepest parts of the world. He not only puts it behind his back out of reach, he puts it out of our sight and out of our touch. The third one, Psalm 103, verse 12. The Bible tells us that he puts our sin as far as the east is from the west. Curiously, it does not say north to south. If you start traveling north from here, you'll eventually reach the North Pole. And when you do and go over the backside of the world, which direction are you going then? South. And when you get to the south, which direction do you go? It doesn't work that way. But east to west works. If you start heading east and you go towards St. Louis and you continue to the eastern seaboard and you go as far over as Israel and you keep going, do you ever stop heading east if you start that direction? the same way it is for the West. And that's what God intends, that you never reach the end. That's where he puts your sin. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, he puts it out of mind. The Bible says that he remembers our sin no more. The only thing that rivals God's memory is his ability to forget. Jehovah Jireh provides a file 13 for our greatest sin. Praise be to God. Finally, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says that he blots our sin away. Ink has acid in it. That's why it's hard to get off of paper these days. You can't erase it off of it because it literally stains the paper. Ink in the day when the Bible was written would have dried on top of it. And you take a wet sponge and you could wipe this ink off because paper was a high commodity and hard to come by. The Bible makes it very clear that God has the ability through his washing to blot out our sin and wipe us clean. He takes it out of sight. He takes it out of reach. He puts it out of our touch. He takes it out of our mind, and he wipes us off the paper. He wipes us clean. Church, as we focus on this series, I want to ask you to join me as we search the scripture. And as we ask God to reveal his character and how his names from the Old Testament are revealed on the cross. Beginning with today, would you bow your heads with me? I want to speak his name over you as we begin this response time. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. What are you searching for? Forgiveness? Jehovah Jireh. What is your purpose in life? Jehovah Jireh. Are you looking for a relationship that won't let you down? Jehovah Jireh. Are you looking for salvation? Jehovah Jireh. Are you looking for an answer of the terrible hurt and pain of this world? Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you for forgiving us. When we know not what we do, and when we know what we're doing full well, thank you for forgiving us. When life whacks us off the stool we're sitting on. Jehovah Jireh. When we participate in the enemy's desire to kill your kingdom work. Jehovah Jireh. When we recognize how frail we are. And how our power is diminished and our strength is turned to weakness. Jehovah Jireh. Have mercy on us, O Lord, as we seek you today. May you be found in your character as the God who provides. In Jesus' name. Amen.